Before we look at the passage that I've been studying this week, I'm going to invite Tim to come up and just share a prayer reflection with us and give us an opportunity to respond in prayer after. So thank you, Tim.
I'd like to touch on something that I don't think we're particularly good at doing, and that is to pray for our nation. It's easy to pray for each other, sometimes. You know what I mean. And it's so more difficult, A, to know what to pray for, and B, to know who we're praying for. So I just wanted to give you a little story, well, two stories, but first of all, our Lord Jesus was the master at asking forgiveness from his Father and actually doing something about it so that we might be forgiven. But there was one other person, and this is an Old Testament character, who did just the same. And there are so many similarities, and his name was Daniel. Now, you remember that Daniel was somebody who was so righteous and upright and trustworthy that they had to invent a new law to try and trip him up. And Daniel, as you know, was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to God. It was his habit, he did it regularly. And after that, he had a yearning because he'd read the Old Testament, or one of the prophets, Jeremiah, and he knew that unless something happened to ask forgiveness from God, the people of Israel would never return from Babylon, the captive country where they were. Political things were changing, the Medes and the Persians were taking over. Politically, humanly, it just wasn't going to happen. There was no way, with all the political turmoil and the land grabbing that was going on in that time, that they're going to release a little tribal people from Israel back to get to their own homeland. So Daniel did something which God had suggested that if they were in trouble, he did. He prayed towards Jerusalem. He opened his windows. He prayed towards the city that bore God's name, God's holy name, Jehovah. And he prayed like this: "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." What I should just mention was he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer at this time. He was number two from the king, and was looking after the financial shenanigans of a powerful nation. And he dressed in sackcloth and ashes. "And I prayed to my God and confessed, 'O God, the God of great wonder and awe, who keeps his covenant of love. We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have been wicked, we have rebelled, we have turned away from your commandments and your laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets.'" And so it goes on. It goes on for, well, there's my Bible. It goes on for two columns, his prayer. And he finishes up like this: "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." And we call ourselves, ish, a Christian country. And we're not particularly righteous. We have been saved by grace. And we are in a position to plead with an almighty God. And politically, we're not going to change the nation. We may have got quite a left-wing new shadow leader. Don't know that that's going to do hugely much as far as getting the nation back on track in a spiritual direction. But if we plead, and if we latch on to the verse that Daniel got, which was, "If my people who are called by my name..." That's a dreadful translation, in fact. It's more accurately, because it's a passive, and we don't use passive tenses awfully much in this country. It's, "If my people who have my name called on them..." So that's what the Israelites did. The priests called down Jehovah's name on them. "If my people who have my name called on them will humble themselves not just get praying, but humble themselves, sackcloth and ashes, and pray and seek my face. Oh Lord, we plead before your throne. I turn to your tabernacle, your temple. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's exactly what he did. And one of the things that Mike's going to be talking about in a moment is the joy of forgiveness. When the captives got back, listen to this. Oh, 1:26, not 1:36. I was preaching from that this morning. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. What was that middle song we were singing? Yeah. Got it? Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said amongst the nation, the Lord's done great things for them. And you know, if God started doing a work in the nation, people would look and say, it wasn't political, it wasn't economic, it wasn't humanistic. But first of all, we have to do what it says on the tin. And I find that particularly difficult because we're all rather respectable middle class and don't want to wear sackcloth and ashes and actually do things that are humiliating and denying ourselves before God. So just for a few moments before Mike comes to preach, and I'm sorry you always get a second sermon, but it wasn't a truncated one. Father in heaven, we have no right to ask you to act for us because we don't always keep to your word. We keep to bits of it, we love some of it, but when it comes to denying ourselves and humbling ourselves and turning from our wicked ways, we like to keep the wicked ways and try and hide them from other people. And so it's with a sense of trepidation that we come seeking your face, because your holy, almighty, glorious presence penetrates even the grubbiest areas of our life. And when we seek your face, we have to come into your presence to get there. And so it's with a sense of awe and wonder that you'd even want us to come. And yet we live in a sinful nation. We have tried to repent of our sins and turn from that and accept you as our saviour and our lifestyle and our raison d'etre. But there are so many people, in fact, there are more people that we know who don't know you than there probably are who do know you. And Father, we just come before you, pleading for our nation, that there might be a sense of guilt, not a sense of righteousness, that it's not your fault that you tripped over and you get into a litigative situation, not that sense of self-righteousness, justification that so many people have, but a sense of, in your holy presence, there's something wrong with what we're doing. Father, can we just be an example? Our lifestyles don't always reflect it. Our neighbours don't always know exactly who we are. They might know we go to church on a Sunday, but do they know the real you behind it? And so we plead for a sense of forgiveness for ourselves so that we can come into your presence, pleading only your merits, your son's precious name, and ask that our nation will be healed and turned, and that there will be part of your kingdom established in this place on the earth. So Father, we don't deserve this, we have no right, but we ask it for your sake, for your glory, and for your eternal extended kingdom. Father, we're doing this once. Oh, maybe get into the habit of doing it time and time again, so that like that persistent widow who went to see the judge, you will know that we do actually want a turning in this land, and it's not just words. So Father, we just bring our case before you and ask that you will touch our lives and our hearts and our minds and our prayer life and the way we live, and the way we think about things, and the way we think about others, for your name's sake. Yeah.